All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 13 as we the other series we're doing on Sunday night where we've been in 2 Chronicles, but this final section of 2 Chronicles I'm titling with the theme, If My People, as we're going to start looking at what God's people could have been and should have been doing and sometimes what they are positively doing as described in 2 Chronicles. And tonight we're going to talk about when the battle is too big. And what I'd like for you to do for a moment as we begin to think about 2 Chronicles 13 is to ask yourself, what do you do when life circumstances and difficulties are seemingly too big, too hard? They're insurmountable. What will you do in those kinds of circumstances? And when you have opposition and those who stand against you, what is going to be your response during those times? This is a moment where we are in 2 Chronicles 13, where the king of Judah is going to be put into a really tough circumstance. You'll notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 that the son of Rehoboam is now on the throne. He's the king of Judah. Jeroboam is the king of the northern nation Israel. He's still on the throne. And it seems that they're going to go into battle. Jeroboam is warring with Abijah, and you would think that Abijah is in good shape when you read there in verse 3 that Abijah and his men, they go out to battle with 400,000 men. You're like, all right. I mean, that's a certain victory, right? Except for you read the rest of verse 3 and it says that Jeroboam had 800,000 men. So your 400,000 isn't looking so good when you're going up against double the amount. And so what you're being told right out of the gate is Abijah and the people of Judah are completely outnumbered at this moment. And this is going to lead to Abijah making a proclamation. They would say, well, what are you going to say when the odds are completely stacked against you? You are completely outnumbered. The battle's way too big. They have 800,000 ready to go against you. And Abijah has a message. It says there in verse 4, it says that he goes and takes his stand on Mount Zebarim in Ephraim. So he's probably somewhere in the borderland between the north and the south. We don't know where that mountain is. Otherwise, I would put that on the map and you could see it, but we're not sure. So we're looking at somewhere where Israel and Judah are going to be battling at that boundary. And here is what Abijah is ultimately going to make in a proclamation. We're going to break it up into two parts and then look at the outcomes. Let's notice the first part of what he says. Verse 4, "Hear me, O Jeroboam and all Israel. You ought to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over to Israel forever, to David and his sons by a covenant of salt. Yet Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord, and certain worthless scoundrels gathered around him and defied Rehoboam the son of Solomon when Rehoboam was young and irresolute and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hands of the sons of David, because you are a great multitude and have with you your golden calves that Jeroboam made you for gods? Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made priests for yourselves like the peoples of the other lands? Whoever comes to ordination with a young bull or seven rams becomes a priest of what are not gods." You have to love this introduction proclamation that Abijah now gives to Israel. And he says, all right, here's the first point, is the Lord made a covenant with David. And that covenant with David, you can read about it back in 2 Samuel 7. And that message was that there would be a son of David who would reign on that throne. And so it was always going to be a descendant of David. Now here's your parenthetical. Jeroboam's not a descendant of David. Jeroboam's reigning in Israel. Abijah is. Abijah is son of Rehoboam. Rehoboam's son of David. Or son of Solomon, who's son of David. And so here is Abijah saying, you know what the covenant promise was. And it was not a covenant that was going to ever pass away. He calls it a covenant of salt. And you say, well, what, you know, to us we go, covenant of salt, that sounds weak. No, back in those days, that meant it was permanent. It was strong. And so it would be like saying this was a permanent covenant, one that would never pass away. In fact, that's why I put those scriptures up there, that the offerings that would be given and covenants that would be made, like in Leviticus 2 and Numbers 18, when you put salt on it, then it was supposed to last. And that's why God even said at the sacrifices, don't forget the salt. You're supposed to remember the offering and the covenant that was being made. And so he calls it that here. The covenant that God made with David was one of permanence. It wasn't supposed to go away when David died, but it was going to go on and on. And notice how he words that in verse 5. He says, you know this. You know what the covenant was. You know what God said about that. And you know how Jeroboam came about with these worthless scoundrels when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and couldn't withstand him. Now listen to the words of what Abijah says next. He says, not only, he says in verse 8, now you think you can withstand the kingdom of the Lord. Please keep that phrase in mind for tonight's lesson. You think you're going to be able to go up against the kingdom of the Lord and be successful. You think you're going to be able to succeed and go against God's will and God's plan. And notice how he frames it in verse 8. Because you have a great multitude, you got your 800,000 here, you think that's going to work? And you have your golden calves with you that Jeroboam made. You think about here's your 800,000 and they come bringing their golden calves that they've made with them, their idols that they're worshiping. In verse 9 he says, you've taken out all the true priests, the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and you've made priests for yourselves. Now, catch the tongue in cheek here. I think he's getting on them here. Listen to the end of verse 9. Whoever comes for ordination with a young bull or with seven rams becomes a priest. A priest of those who aren't gods. You make anybody a priest is what he's saying. Anybody comes in with a sacrifice, oh, okay, you're a priest. We have the sons of Aaron. You've driven them all out. You're worshiping your golden calves. We're not doing that. You are defying God. You're withstanding his kingdom. And you come with this big multitude and you think you're going to win. And so he just kind of lays it all out to him. You're rebelling against the covenant. You're rebelling against God. And how do you think you're going to succeed? So here's the first thing I want us to think about when the battle is too big. What is Abijah doing right here? I want you to notice what he is doing is beginning to draw his strength by knowing that his enemies are defying God. He's beginning by saying, I know your numbers are big, and I know you think you're going to be victorious, and you outnumber us, and you think you're going to win, but here's how we're going to look at this. Number one, you're defying God. You're the ones not doing what God says. You're breaking the covenant. You're withstanding the kingdom. You have kicked out the true priests. You've made other people priests who ought not to be priests. And you've brought your golden calves here with you this day. So hold this first one in mind. First piece of strength is they're not doing what God has said. Now, watch how Abijah turns on this in verse 10. In verse 10 he says, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering to the Lord, who are the sons of Aaron, and Levites for their service. They offer to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt offerings, incense, and sweet spices. They set out the showbread on the table of pure gold and care for the golden lampstand that the lamps may burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with the battle trumpets to sound the call to battle against you, O sons of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. So notice he begins by saying, we know you're not doing what's right. Everything you're doing up there is completely false, against the covenant, totally wrong. Then he flips it. As for us, we haven't abandoned the Lord. We're doing what he said. Listen to how he put it in verse 11. We're carrying out the requirements of the Lord while you've abandoned the Lord. And then notice verse 12. We know that God is with us. And this huge conclusion in verse 12. Don't fight against the Lord because you know you cannot succeed. So now again, I want you to step back for a minute. What's Abijah doing? First, he's looking at the battle and saying, you aren't obeying God in what you're doing. And now he's stepping back for part two and saying, but we are. We are doing what God says. We are obeying his words. We are seeking him. We are carrying out the commands. We are deciding to follow what he says. We do have the true priest ministering before God. Notice in verse 11, he starts laying out, every day we're doing the worship in the tabernacle, just as God has prescribed. His second point of strength is knowing that we are doing what God has ultimately asked us to do. Now, I want you to notice in all of those words, it's all going to be put to the test. We would want verse 13 to say, so after he gave this great speech of faith, God turned away the enemies and they ran away and they were all scared. And no, watch verse 13. Jeroboam had set an ambush to come upon them from behind. Thus his troops were in front of Judah and the ambush was behind them. Now, I want to make this point because this is the way God operates so many times in scriptures. Is you make your statement of faith and God's going to put that faith right to the test. So here's Abijah. You guys are doing wrong, and we're doing what's right, and you know you're fighting against God's will, and you can't succeed. Is Jeroboam listening? No. Why? Well, he's just got an ambush set. He has doubled the numbers, and he has quietly put some behind them, so they're in trouble. Abijah's in a lot of trouble right now. Double the people, front attack, rear attack. You would say they're in trouble at this point. And you'll notice the fear, verse 14. And when Judah looked, behold, the battle was in front and behind them, and they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew their trumpets, and the men of Judah raised the battle shout. You just imagine, we said all the right things, but here we go, battle time, they're around us, what are we going to do? Notice the words of verse 15. And when the men of Judah shouted, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The men of Israel fled before Judah and God gave them into their hand. I want you to notice that God wants to make a very important point. Verse 15, God defeated Jeroboam. You have to love that verse 15 doesn't say, and Abijah got those swords going, and whoo, he's a fighting man, he was taking them out. No, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel. When the people shouted to God, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel. To make sure we saw it, verse 16, God gave them into their hand. Abijah and his people struck them with great force, but God wants you to understand why this happened. Look at the end of verse 18. Because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. Three times this text wants to say, you want to know why they won against all odds? Even when the battle was too big, even when they were outnumbered, even when they were surrounded, even when it looked like there was no hope whatsoever, the reason they won is because God gave them the victory. And I want us to understand and see that the strength came from knowing that his enemies were not obeying the Lord, but they had been obeying the Lord. That's where the strength came from. This whole event revolves around, we know what you're doing is defying God, and we are not. Now, here's why this is really important. How different does this look if Abijah says, you guys are not doing what's right, and you're defying the Lord, and you're breaking his covenant, and you're worshiping those idols, and we are too. Where's the strength in that? The strength is knowing you're resisting God, but we're trying to serve the Lord here. You're standing against Him, but we're the ones who are trying to do what God has asked us to do. What could have Abijah possibly said to Jeroboam that day if they're defying the Lord as well? I visualize this speech. I can imagine Abijah standing up there and saying, "You're defying the covenant of God and so are we, so I don't know who's going to win this." I mean, that's how that would have gone. If we're disobeying like they're disobeying, then who's going to win this thing? We have no idea. The strength that Abijah had was to know we're doing what God says. They're not. They're defying the Lord. And so often I think this is an important thing, that the courage for the battle was knowing that what he was doing was serving the Lord and what they were doing was rebelling. There was a courage and a confidence and a hope in knowing that this is what we were doing is serving God, and what they were doing is not serving God. In fact, this is the very point that you see back in chapter 13 and verse 12. God is at our head. He's our leader. We have the priests. Do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. And now here's the thing I want to do with this lesson. Because this is very easy right now to do the, oh, them out there, they're not doing what's right, and high fives all around, we're doing what's right and we're going to be victorious. That's too easy. We're not doing that. Now I'm going to challenge us. It's easy for us to say, oh yeah, we're doing what's right, but are we? It's very easy to say, oh yeah, we're serving the Lord here. We're doing what God has asked us to do. But are we? That what this text is causing is true introspection. When Abijah takes his stand on that mountain and says, you're not doing what's right, but we are. You better be right about that. You better be right about that. You better be certain you are serving the Lord when you're going into that battle. When the battle's too big, this is the test. This is the challenge. Am I doing what God has asked me to do? Am I certain that I'm obeying what God has called for me to do? And so often I think we can say that we're going to be victorious. We're going to do what's right. We're going to follow the Lord. But that's not what we're actually doing. Now, I want to first frame this in terms of the courage that we see and then make the application for ourselves. In talking about this, this is not something that is reserved for the Old Testament alone. What I'd like for you to do, I'm not sure if I'll be back here or not, if you want to mark it, but go over to Acts chapter 4. I want you to notice that in Acts chapter 4, you're going to see the apostles do the exact same thing as Abijah. In Acts chapter 4, little bit of setup, big chapter, so I can't read it all and still make my time. But setup is Peter and John, chapter 3, they heal the lame man and they're now arrested, and now they are being for preaching in the temple, and they're arrested in those first three verses of Acts chapter 4. They go through a trial before the Sanhedrin. They're told specifically, directly, you are not to speak or teach in the name of Christ. You see that in Acts 4, verse 18. In verse 21, they are threatened even further. Don't you dare be preaching or teaching the things about Jesus. Now, what are Peter and John going to do? You want to talk about a battle being too big? Here you are in Jerusalem. You've got all the opposition, Sanhedrin's against you. They want to kill you. The only reason they aren't is the favor of the crowds at this point. They're done with you, and they tell you, you are not going to be teaching and preaching Jesus anymore, and they're going to give them a hard time if they do anything like that, at minimum, if not worse to them. All right? Verse 23. Acts 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, I just want you to think about, after you experienced that, what would you say to God? How's your prayer going to go right now at this moment? Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So please notice what the whole essence of the prayer begins with. They're not doing what God has said. They're resisting the Lord. They're resisting you, Lord. They're resisting your anointed. He starts naming them up. Herod's resisting you, and Pilate's resisting you, and the people of Israel are resisting you, and the Gentiles are. They're all standing against you. So notice that's what Abijah did, the same thing. You are not serving the Lord. We know what you're doing is false and wrong and resisting God. So what do they now say next? Verse 29. So now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I am always amazed when I read that prayer did not go, now, Lord, make them stop. Make their threats go away. Make it easy. This is getting really hard. You need to just calm them down. No. The prayer is, we're doing what's right and we need to keep doing what's right. They are quite confident that they're doing the Lord's will, and they ask for boldness to keep doing God's will, which is what Abijah does. You, Jeroboam, you all are standing against God. We are serving the Lord. Here's Peter and John. They are not obeying the Lord. Yeah, I know they're religious. Yeah, I know they're the Sanhedrin and all that. But they're defying you. All of them are. But we're serving you, and give us the boldness to keep serving you. I am amazed that this is so often the picture of the prayer that's given, is that when the battle was too big, they took hope in knowing that their enemies were the ones resisting God and we were the ones that are obeying God. And so they pray for the strength to keep obeying. Give us the boldness to what God has called for us to do, to keep doing it. So here's what I'm challenging us. Sometimes we miss that the problem may be that we are on the wrong side of the battle. We always want to assume that we're the ones who are always doing right and everybody else is doing wrong. That's the easy default, right? Well, I've always done the right thing. I've always made all the right decisions. I'm always choosing God first. It's everybody else that's the ones that's doing wrong. And I really want to challenge us this evening to consider for a moment that we might be on the wrong side of the battle, that we might think we're walking with God and we are right with God, but we're not really being very honest about the walk. The problems in our life may be that we're the ones not doing what God has ultimately asked us to do. One of the big messages that we are getting from 2 Chronicles 13 is that we cannot expect God to give victory if we're not relying upon the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to connect here. Did you notice that it told us there back in about verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 13, it said there that the victory was given to them because they relied upon the Lord? What did that look like? How were they relying upon the Lord? They were doing what God said. Sometimes we miss that. We miss that. You know what it means to rely upon God? You do what He's asked you to do. Now, here's what's hard about that, is when life gets hard, that's when we don't want to obey God anymore. And we go, oh, no, I'm relying upon Him, but I'm doing whatever I want to do. I got problems. I got issues. Things are hard. Like, no. Relying on God means even when it's hard, we do what God has asked us to do. We make the hard decisions like that. It was going to be hard for Abijah right there to rely upon the Lord. He's completely surrounded and totally outnumbered. He says, we trust in God. Here's Peter and John. We're also surrounded and outnumbered. The Sanhedrin says, don't preach Jesus anymore. We're going to be in trouble. We're going to be imprisoned again, potentially killed. They keep obeying God. That's what it means to rely upon the Lord. There was a great question that came up. After this morning, we were in the Bible class and we were talking about how do you know that you're not relying upon God and that you're going your own path? So we were talking about Sarah in Genesis chapter 16 and the plan that they come up with Hagar and Ishmael and all of that. Well, how do you know? Okay, and I said, here's number one, how you know. Relying upon God means doing God's will. And there was nothing about Genesis 16 that was about doing God's will right there. Get the handmaid, and that's how we'll have a job. No. But that's what we do. Things are getting hard. I don't know what God's going to do. So I'm going to do what I think is best. Not what God says, but what I think is best. That's not relying upon God. Don't expect God to give the victory if you're not relying upon God. To say that the same way, don't expect God to give the victory if you're not obeying Him. You can't stand up on the mountain and say, hey, you guys are doing wrong, but wait a minute, there's fingers pointed back at me. I'm doing the same thing. Don't expect God to give the victory when we are not relying upon Him. Friends, it is easy for us to defy what God says about the things that we don't like that He says. I'll quickly run through just a few ideas, but are we doing what God says when it comes to our marriages? Are we acting as wives and husbands the way God has commanded us to behave and live before God in that way? Or what about when it comes to family, as we are with being fathers or being mothers or as children? Or are we defying what God says and resisting His will when He's commanded us how we should be when it comes to our jobs and careers and our education? But also many things about our lives where it's easy to kind of put God in a box and, yeah, I serve God on Sunday and I'm doing whatever I want to do over here Monday through Friday, living my life, whatever my desire wants. But, oh, I'm relying upon God. No, you're not. Relying upon God is not sitting in a pew every once in a while. It is following what God has said. Abijah's hope was, he says, we're doing what God says. That's the confidence. The confidence we have to rest upon is, are we doing what He says? When we come to the Word of God, I want to serve Him. Or are we doing what we want? So let me put that in one other framework. What made this so amazing in 2 Chronicles 13 is that Abijah's hope when the battle was too big was that he knew it wasn't too big for God. Did you catch that in what he said? You're resisting God and you can't win. You can have 800,000 people, you're still going to lose. I mean, how many times does that have to be seen in scriptures? Yeah, you know, we talked about that on Wednesday night. Hey, here's Gideon, 300 guys. Is that going to be a problem for God? No, 300 can go whip a whole army. That's fine. Because the battle's not too big for God. It never is too big for God. There is nothing that's too big. We come into the battle and we go, oh no, this is too overwhelming. This is going to be too big. Nothing's too big for God, but here's the key. You have to be on His side. That's the question. The question is not if the battle's too big for God. The question is if you can take your stand like Abijah and say, I'm serving the Lord, and that's why I know I'll have the victory. Abijah was able to do that. Peter and John were able to do that. The people of faith were always able to do that and say, hey, I'm serving the Lord, so you do what you're going to do, but I'm going to keep serving the Lord, and I know I'll have the victory because God's with me. Because I'm seeking Him with all of my heart. What a great message Abijah gives to us, and what great faith he showed against all odds. And he was given the victory because he relied upon the Lord. May we do the same. Let's go to God in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is easy for us to say that we rely upon you. But I pray that you would give us honesty with our own hearts and looking at our own lives, looking at our schedules, looking at our daily events and the things that we do day in and day out. And Lord, prick our hearts, challenge our consciences if we are truly not doing what you have asked us to do in our lives. Lord, we need you to prick our hearts because we want to be with you and we want to enjoy the victory that is certain because we belong with you. And so, Lord, make it clear to us if we have not been relying upon you. And I pray that we would not be deceived into thinking that we are doing well and serving you when we are not. Lord, I pray that we would honestly evaluate ourselves, that we would examine ourselves and test ourselves in those things, and that we would regularly come to your word and we would change our ways, change our hearts, so that we would serve you more fully. Finally, Lord, thank you for the confidence that you give to us, that we can know that if we are on your side, we can never be defeated, that the hope of victory rests assured. And Lord, we long for the eternal reward and glory that is to be revealed when your Son returns. We pray it through your Son and our Savior Jesus, and amen. And we will sing an invitation song. We invite you to consider where you are with your Lord and Savior this very day. It is a little bit ironic that you remember the people of Israel, the nation that Abijah was fighting against, they also thought they were the people of God. And they thought they had God on their side. It is easy to be self-deceived. I pray that you would truly evaluate your life today and consider where can you repent, where can you make changes to get right with God before it's too late, so that you can have the confidence when the day of difficulty comes that you are on God's side. Can we help you this night? Let us know if we can help you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?